real undercutting of the authority and infallibility of the Scriptures. It's been really subtle. And so for me to come here and be with a group of men and just observe. See, what you don't understand is that I can see you when I speak. You kind of think, you know, that's why you kind of do weird stuff. I mean, you don't think I see you. I mean, I see you do all that gross stuff. The fact is I can tell that the fact that, are you interested in the Word of God or are you not? I mean, many times I feel like I have it. Bob, I'm sure you feel like you're kind of pulling people out of a hole. And here you are already on the mountain. And it's been a great, great privilege to speak to mature, godly men who love God and love His Word. And this has been a great, 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 great privilege. Anyhow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather again in the name of Your Son. Again, we are His disciples and we want to be. Because we want to become all that He is so that we can be pleasing to You as our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I would pray that now as we talk about this final mark of stewardship, I ask the Spirit of God will burn it into our understanding and heart. So not only would we have the knowledge, but You'd give us the zeal for this as well. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
Remember, we are disciples of Christ. The world, they may call us Christians, but we are becoming disciples. And again, remember, we're not disciples of God the Father. We're not disciples of the Holy Spirit. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because we're learners of Him. We're becoming more like Him. Why? Because He made us righteous. He justified us when He died on the cross. Remember, that means He placed us in the two lines in a right relationship with God. No longer the relationship of a creator to a creature, and a creature to a creator, but the relationship of a father to a son, and a son to a father. That changes the whole deal. Because now we're not motivated to try to appease a creator, or try to be indifferent to a creator, and thus create hundreds and hundreds of religions, but rather we're all about wanting to honor our Heavenly Father. So not only has He given us the spirit of adoption so we can cry out, Abba, Father. He's not only brought us into His family so that we can call Him Father and He can call us sons, but also at the same time He placed the Spirit within us. Changed our hearts. Then has given us desires we never had before, because now we have a desire, a purpose, a reason to live. And who are we? Well, we're sons of God. We're children of God with this deep desire to want to honor the Heavenly Father. But like I said, we don't have a clue how to do that. So here you've got this deep desire, but you don't know how to do it. That's frustration. That's just spiritual frustration. But we do have someone who knows exactly how to do it. Because again, twice from heaven He heard the Father say, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am." That's why we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why everything, the Spirit of God, everything is moving us to conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. For the ultimate purpose, to honor the Father. To honor the Father. And so remember how many times, okay, I said there would be no test, so we'll make it easy. So 265 times is the last time you're going to hear from me. 265 times you'll find the word mathetes, the word disciple, in the New Testament. But you'll only find it in the
Gospels
and the book of Acts. And Jesus only refers to His disciples.
Eight times.
And of those eight times, seven of them are conditional, I feel. Let's just die. Go to heaven now. So Jesus is not saying you become one of His disciples by sitting around on your fire insurance. But there is some kind of response here. Some kind of discipline. Disciple. Discipline. Some kind of learning that goes on. And so He first said, if you want to be My disciple, you got to get a handle on basically taking up your cross daily. You got to get this will thing straightened out. Are you all about your own self-willfulness? That is only going to take you to a world that's all driven by, does it make me feel good, look good, or serve me in some way? And that kind of shallowness, basically, is that of humanity, and yet we are not of that. We are disciples of Christ. And so, first, lordship. Second mark was that whole mark of the Word. We basically, instead of continue walking with our free will and our free choices, destroying ourselves and everyone else, we abide in the Word of Christ. That is, we stay within the margins of what Jesus says, the Word of God. And why do we do that? Jesus said, so that you might know the truth, because the truth is going to set you free. Free from what? All the misery and mistakes and the foolishness that we can do by destroying our own lives. And so he's given us wisdom. Remember, wisdom is making the connections between what we do and the results, how we live and the consequences. And like I've told you before, all wisdom is an accumulation of, boy, I'm not going to do that again. But the fact is, Jesus has given us his word. You don't have to keep making those mistakes and ruining your life and the lives of people you care about. And so we are men of the word. We abide in the word of Christ. The third mark, remember, was this whole mark of love. The most visible of all the marks, because the greatest of the three, love, faith, and hope, is basically love. Love is what is seen. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, all men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. You see, the Heavenly Father, he's placed worth on all that he's created because God is love. That is, God values what he makes no matter how it turns out. And so because of that, God expects his sons to recognize his worth that he's placed on human beings. They first bear the image of God. So every human being is recognized of great worth in the sight of the sons of God. But all only that, but the fact that God has redeemed, God has offered salvation to all who would come to Christ. And the offer cost the Father his own son. You are worth Jesus Christ to the Father. So who's going to communicate? Because most human beings have no idea that they have that worth. They are born with a solid will, but the absence of any sense of worth. That's why even raising our children is all about curbing the will and affirming the worth. Because they don't have a clue about their worth. That's why they're into these self-help, self-esteem pursuits. Because they don't understand the worth they already have. Not because of anything they've done, just because of who they are. But who's going to recognize that worth and treat them with that worth? The children of God, the sons of God. And so, how do we communicate that worth? We initiate actions of self-sacrifice that cost us something to meet real needs. That's how worth is communicated. Well, this morning we come to the fourth mark, and it is this mark of stewardship. The mark of stewardship. Now, a stewardship comes from the word steward, and a steward was a slave. Back in these days, some of the slaves were very, very trusted, very honest, great integrity. They meant what they said, they did what they promised, and they were recognized as so. And so the master would entrust his goods, his wealth, to the care of the stewards. Now, they possessed none of them. They owned none of them. But they were responsible for the distribution of all of it. And so they understood this concept of stewardship. Later on, it became known as an account manager. And then after that, it was more of one who would just basically be over the house of the master. Again, owned none of it, possessed none of it, responsible to distribute all of it. The master's. But that was the concept of a steward. Now, Jesus says this about stewardship. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and let's pick it up with verse 33. Luke 14, Jesus says this in verse 33. So therefore, and remember when there's a therefore, there's therefore a reason, right? So therefore, no one of you... Oh boy, it seems like he's getting this kind of down to a few. No one of you can be my disciple. Does that sound pretty conditional? No one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now you're saying, oh, Daryl, we could have skipped this one. This usually is not a Bible verse we memorize and put a magnet on and put it on a refrigerator. This is kind of the one we want to skip over. So let's read it again, make sure we got this right. So there, well, it's in the red. So yeah, he's saying it here. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, well, then with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. Jesus says, let him hear. He's really nailing this one. Now, what is going on here? What is Jesus saying that if I'm going to be his disciple, I need to give up all my possessions? Because if I don't, as far as he's concerned as being a disciple, I'm pretty useless. Like salt without any flavor, without any taste. You know, the golden rule has always been, he whoever has all the gold makes all the rules, right? And we deal with this thing of money. And I know in church people say, well, all the churches, they want your money. So a lot of pastors are afraid to talk about money because we don't want to offend. But we're not in church, and I get to fly out this afternoon. You've got to understand, Moses says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Moses says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. But think about it. Who gives you the opportunities to make money? Who gives you the physical health to do so, to show up at work? Who can go ahead and let you get sick and lose a month's amount of work? Who is it that actually gives you the ability, the talent, the intelligence to actually, with your hands, your mind, your body, your ability to produce wealth? If you think it comes from a black hole or something that just comes out of nowhere, according to Moses, no. God is the author of the ability for you to make wealth. When David wanted to build, King David, he wanted to build the temple of God. Remember? He had this big, beautiful house, and he kind of felt bad because they're still worshiping God in a tent. And so he's got, God, I'm going to make you a temple. God says, you know, you're a man of blood. Not going to happen. Your son's going to do it. David says, well, can I go ahead and accumulate all? Can I do the fundraising? Believe it or not, he actually volunteered to do fundraising. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. I'm sorry, Corinthians. 1 Chronicles, excuse me. You're supposed to catch me on that. Wake up. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David simply again says, don't you understand? God has given you all that you have. And he owns the cattle on a thousand. He owns it all. And if we can get this in our mind, that first of all, what is Jesus saying when he says, give up your possessions? Notice he does not say, give away all your possessions. That's not what he says in the text. He doesn't say, well, let's all be poor. Let's go on food stamps. That's going to re-glorify God. We'll become beggars and people will just flourish to us to hear about Jesus because we're homeless and out of town. No, that's not what he's saying. If I was seeing a little bit, God says he blesses you in all things to enjoy, not to give away. He does not say, you cannot be my disciple unless you give away all your possessions. No. He doesn't say, give them away. He says, give them up. Give them up. Interesting. Apparently, Jesus wants to talk about this giving up of our possessions, our money. Do you know the 38 parables that Jesus shares? Of the 38 parables Jesus shares, 16 of them have to do with money. Do you know that there's more said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined? Prayer is a pretty important subject, would you not say? We have 500 verses in the New Testament on prayer. You know how many verses we have in the New Testament on possessions and money? 2,000. Jesus wants to talk about this money thing. You know, it was John Wesley who said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Somebody else got a hold of that and came up with, make all you can, save all you can, then sit on the can. This idea that I've got to have this possessions, I've got to possess what I possess. And whatever possessions I have, they're called possessions because I possess them. The question this morning and what Jesus is posing is, if you possess your possessions, think it through, guess who's being possessed? Right. Why do you think this last few years have been so miserable for most people? It's not because people have lost possessions. They've lost the ability to possess those possessions. All that stuff is still out there. It's just in the hands of other people. So it is not the loss of possessions. It's not the possessions that have disappeared. It is the loss of the possessing of the possessions that's driving people crazy. That is causing people to lose their joy. Causing Christians to actually act like they've been baptized in pickle juice. And instead of being any kind of light, any kind of time like this, this is a remarkable opportunity. If we understand this, giving up the possessing. Now let me ask you. Is money the root of all evil?
No.
That's what I was taught, you know, a long time ago. Money's the root of all evil. Now, it's amazing to read things in context. In real estate, what are the three most important words?
Location.
In Bible study, what are the three most important words?
Context.
1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's what Paul actually said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. You get great, there's great gain, great blessing in godliness when accompanied by contentment. Now that's an interesting word. We don't have time to do a whole study on it, but all the word contentment means, it's an old Stoic philosophy word. It means basically, I need no more to enjoy my life.
Amen.
That's all it means. I need no more to extract enjoyment from the life I have. Because I am so extracting enjoyment from what I have, I need no more.
Amen.
That's the concept of contentment. It's a concept of freedom. So he says godliness is a means of great gain if it's accompanied with this attitude of contentment. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation. And there's a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the desire to possess, the possessing, the craving for money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with a very serious pain. So money, possessions, not evil. Not evil. The desire to possess them, the desire to love them, and thus be possessed by them is the danger here. Tell them it's Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lazarus, Solomon, David, Noah. What do they have in common?
They're all rich.
I mean, just come, let's say it. They're all basically, in their context, they were all basically rich. Some will say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you love Jesus, you can't have possession. You can't be rich. You know, honestly, when I first went to Scottsdale, which sometimes we used to call Snotsdale, because it's a very nice area. And there's a lot of money. I mean, when I first looked at the parking lot, oh my. Everybody had these, wow. And I remember the first 2 years, I just really thought, you sinful spiritual dogs. My attitude wasn't really great the first couple of years. Because I just knew if you were rich, you had to be godless in some way. And yet, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this. He says in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh, man. He's talking about little perverts here. Now, what are they doing, these little perverts? By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. You go, oh, man, what are they doing? Spitting on each other, doing all kinds of sick stuff. Doctrines of demons. You know what these doctrines of demons are? Read on. Men who forbid marriage. Men, this is wrong. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Watch this, verse 4. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God. If God doesn't forbid it, go for it. And prayer of thanksgiving. God empowers. God empowers us. There's a word in Ecclesiastes that says God empowers those to enjoy what they have. The Hebrew word is shalat. And the word shalat literally means to be able, where God empowers you to extract enjoyment from what you've been given. That's where you get content. But it only comes comes when we acknowledge that what we have has been given to us from the hand of God. So when we have this gratefulness, have you ever wondered why in 1 Thessalonians 5? People ask me, well, what is the will of God? Where in the Bible does it actually say what the will of God is? Well, the whole thing's the will of God. But fine, you want one? 1 Thessalonians 5, basically 18 says, now this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now wait. Why does God say it's a command for you to thank me? Because God's up there in heaven saying, you know, Gabriel, this is like college kids. You know, give them everything, they give you nothing in return. No, do you think really God needs our thanksgiving to make him feel good about himself? No, go back to your doctor. No, I don't think so. Well, then if he doesn't command us to give thanks and be thankful for his sake, then for whose sake is it? It's for us. Why? Because if we acknowledge with thanksgiving that what we have belongs to God and given to us by God, he will shalot us. Good way to remember that is just say, God, thanks, shalot. Because God will empower me to enjoy what he's given me. Now, notice here, he says, God has given all things to enjoy. Well, then I want to know, how do I enjoy? If all that God's given me, so apparently possessing what I have is not the key to enjoyment. It just creates misery. And we can prove it. Because the moment you possess what you have is the moment you begin to fear what?
Loss.
It's going to be taken away from you.
Yep.
You're going to lose it. Now that's what we mean when we say your possessions possess you and put you into bondage. Literally, you're in bondage because now you fear the loss of what you didn't have in the first place. So does God give us stuff, possessions, so we're in bondage? No. He says he gives us stuff, possessions, to enjoy. Everything is given to us to enjoy. Well, I'd kind of like to know, all right, how do you enjoy this thing? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul gives us an idea here. In verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 17. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world that they are scum, suck, and pigs. No, wait, I'm sorry. Read that. Right, okay. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, back in this day, they only ate meat once a week. And then they basically just eat bread. Usually it was just barley. If you had a little bit of money, it would be wheat. Compared to that context, guess what, gentlemen? We are all rich. If you have any discretionary funds, if you have a second set of clothing, you are rich in this context. Now, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Interesting. Not to be conceited. Why would wealth, why would discretionary funds, why would he first warn us, don't be conceited? The word conceited means to view yourself as a god. Well, like I shared with you before, think of the last time you got angry. Remember? I'll tell you why you got angry. You got angry because you weren't being treated as a god. Because the two perks of a god, remember in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May you be hallowed, treated with holiness. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The perk of being divine is that you get to be basically treated with respect and you get your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we get angry? We get angry because we're not treated the way we felt we should be treated. Or things were not going our way. Mm-hmm. We got angry because we were not being treated as divine. We're driving down the road. People are cutting us off. There's traffic. We're all angry. Because don't they know this road was created for me so I can get my will done on earth as it is in heaven. And these people ought to not be road rage. They ought to be worshiping me as I go down this road. See, that's our struggle. And what is it? Why do we love going out to eat? Like I said, you go in there, you're treated as a god. People treat you with respect. Mm-hmm. And then they give you a menu, and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, right? It's this whole self-divinity. It's the fallen flesh. It's just this temptation we all fall in. And if you have money, here's the point. If you have money, you can buy respect, and you can buy your will done. That's why he says, be careful. Because you're going to get used to being deferred to, used to being respected, used to having your will done, and then you're going to have some real serious problems with your own arrogance and conceit. He says, warn them. He says, nor is that they fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. He says, but on God, watch this, who richly supplies us with all things, what are the last two words? To enjoy. God gives us possessions, stuff, to enjoy. How do I enjoy? Read on. Paul says, Timothy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You want to live life indeed, and you want to make sure that you, when you enter into the kingdom of God, you are going to be, well done, my faithful son. So you better get a handle on, stop possessing your possessions, give them up if you're a disciple of Christ, so that you can now enjoy them instead of having them possess you. Now the question is, all right, I enjoy them by doing good works, being generous, ready to share. Fine. How do you do that? Well, Paul had already talked about that before in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So turn there, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and listen to how Paul instructs us on this thing. What is the purpose of stuff? Remember, Jesus is actually quoted one time outside the Gospels. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus is quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus made that statement. He says, actually, it's a more blessed experience to give than to receive. Now, what is he talking about? I don't know about you. I really enjoy receiving. Bring it on, all right? And yet, I'm supposed to enjoy giving more? I don't think so. But Jesus here says, no, Daryl, I say so. Look at how this all works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look, pick it up with verse 6. Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Talking to a lot of farmers here. In this context, everybody was a farmer. And basically, it's a very simple principle. You want to have a big harvest? Throw a lot of seed out there. If you throw just a little seed, we're going to cut corners here, so we're going to throw a little seed, and then you're really surprised because you have a little crop. Hello, you know, what happened to you? So the fact is that if you want to have a full harvest, then you better be generous with the seed. Very simple principle. You got to invest if you're going to reap anything here. Now, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart. This is something you've got to make up your mind and decide with a desire to do so. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Don't let ever be pressured to give a cent to anything. No. You've got a spiritual portfolio here you're responsible for. You don't be just throwing God's money away. Remember, you're a steward. You're responsible. It's His money, so you carefully steward. Notice He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know the offering on Sunday morning ought to be the most enjoyable time of the service? I don't think it is. Is it? I don't think that's what happened. That word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. Hilarity. We are now going to have the hilarity part of our service. Pass the baskets. Doesn't happen. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. Now, usually on Channel 21, you know, the radio GIVE, give, they read this verse and they don't finish the verse. And they stop right there. And they say, now look at the verse carefully. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, without exception, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance, finish it, for every good deed. He quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, and he says, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. A.W. Tozer, I can't wait till I'm another 10 years old. Because then you can just go ahead and say anything you want and you don't care. I tell you, it's great being old, you know, over the other side. It's kind of letting rip. And A.W. Tozer, I actually heard a tape he did at Mount Hermon years ago. And he talked about, you know, those liberals, you ought to take a brick and throw it at them. Like, that's Christianity. I love it. Anyhow, A.W. Tozer wrote this, and I think it makes a point. He said this: I have said that Abraham possessed nothing. Yet was not this poor man rich. Everything he had owned before was his still to enjoy. Sheep, camels, herds, and goods of every sort. He had also his wife and his friends. He had everything, but he possessed nothing. There is the spiritual secret. There is the sweet theology of the heart, which can be learned only in the school of renunciation. The books of systematic theology overlook this, but the wise will understand. So look at verse 10. Paul explains. Paul says, let me tell you how this works. Now he who supplies, God, now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your what? Righteousness. Acting like you're a son who wants to honor his father in a right relationship with God. He says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, the stewardship, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. Yeah, you'll meet the needs of others, but that's not the big point. But it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry of stewardship, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contributions to them and to all. While they also by prayer and on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God. Thanks be to God and His indescribable gift. Now, notice there it says that God gives us two things. He gives us our stuff, our possessions, apparently fall down into two categories. Some of it is seed to sow and some of it is bread for food. Seed to sow, bread for food. So all that I've got, some of it's seed, some of it's bread. Now, what's the bread for, do you think? That's for you, to enjoy. Eat up, put butter on it, have a great time. And just remember that the bread God gives you, acknowledge He gives it to you from His hand into your hand. And if you give thanks and acknowledge that with gratefulness, God will shalot you. Remember, thanks, shalot, God. He will empower you to enjoy your bread. So much more, you don't need more bread. You have so much fun with the bread you have that you don't need anymore. Now, here's our problem. No problem with Thanksgiving, eating the bread, and enjoying your family. God's given, but some of us are chewing on the seed. We're supposed to eat the bread. We're not supposed to also be eating and consuming the seed. Because the seed was given to us for sowing. Now, notice verse 10 again. Which of the two, bread or seed, does God promise to increase? Look at it.
See.
Yeah, you're reading it. This is a test. You failed. No, see. I'll read it again. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Let's say I have $100,000. I want to invest it. So Ron's an investment and Bob does investments. So, Ron, I give you $50,000, and I give you $50,000. Go invest my money. Well, Ron's really, really sharp because he gets me 60% return on my money. But he charges me 75%. He charges me 90% because he's a Baptist and in tithing. So he charges me 90%. Now, Bob here. Not as good. He gives me 35%. But then he charges me 5-10%. If I ever had another $100,000, where am I going to invest it? Who am I going to increase? Somebody who kills me with what they keep? are somebody who basically is content with what they, the fee they receive, and they're busy investing as carefully as they can. See, God promises. He's looking for, some of us need some really spiritual Drano here. Because God wants to increase. He wants to increase the seed for sowing. Now, in the seed for sowing, is that just you giving money away? Oh, no. This is a spiritual portfolio. Notice Paul says, he says, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Why? Because through us, it's producing what? Thanksgivings to God. Notice verse 12. This ministry of stewardship, not only does it meet the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing through many thanksgivings too. When I was in my second year of seminary, I remember we had a 69 Volkswagen, and it broke. And we lived on Woodman Avenue, and we had little blocks, and we put it up there. $325 to get the Volkswagen fixed. Well, I was working at this church and clearing about $125 a month at the time. But Holly, she was making $900 a month. She was an executive secretary on Wilshire Boulevard for Kemper Insurance. Well, things were going just fine. We had a budget with about $1,000 a month, and things were great. Until Holly got herself pregnant. I didn't participate. But the fact is so Holly, bless her heart, worked into her ninth month. But what happened is finally when she had to stop, the elders there at Grace, they weren't really sensitive at that time. And we went from $1,000 to $125. Well, I don't say anything. I'm going to provide for my family. I went back to work at McDonald's. When some of the people saw the junior high pastor working at McDonald's, they complained to the elders. I got a phone call. I got a raise to $600. Yeah. Well, thank you. So anyhow, I remember our car broke. My dad let us have this little Fiat. Thing was just beat up. The top was ripped off. It was just a piece of junk. But it was transportation. I will never forget after John was born. I'll never forget. It's December. We're in front of Woodman with a little Fiat. I have the choke pulled out. It's cold. We're getting ready to go to church. Holly has little John wrapped up in a little blanket. I'm trying to get this thing going, and we're freezing to death. Because I forgot to tell you, a week before, somebody had stolen the seats. I tell you, Jesus is listening. I know. And so I literally had to go to the junkyard, get two tires. One tire for where I would sit, one tire where Holly would sit. If you sat too close, she kind of went down the hole. So I'd sit here on these tires in our Fiat with the choke, freezing to death. Holly's got a little drink. That's why I will never hurt this woman. She hung in there with me. I will never hurt this woman. It was about 2 weeks later, a guy named Will Roberts, one of the students at Talbot, didn't know him very well, tall, skinny guy. He shows up on a Monday night about 6 o'clock, around dinner time. Open up, well, hi, Will, how you doing? Great, come on in, have a bean with us. I mean, glad you showed up. He says, hey, I can't, but I'm going to give you, he just gives me this white envelope. He gives me this white envelope, and he takes off. And I what is this? I open the envelope, and it's $330. We can fix the car. We had $5 extra. We can go to McDonald's and celebrate. But I tell you, before Holly and I and little John went to McDonald's to celebrate, there on Woodman Avenue, that night, we were on our knees, overflowing praise and thanksgiving to God. God was receiving worship and thanksgiving from us. And it only cost $330 for Will Roberts. And here I am somewhat, 35 years later, still talking about it. And I'll never forget it. That's what Paul's talking about. You want to enjoy a spiritual portfolio. It basically has a purpose. As money is invested, the dividends will be praise and thanksgiving to God. You don't just throw God's money away anywhere. You don't give a cent to my brother unless you believe God's going to use him to produce praise and thanksgiving to God because of what he does. And if you believe God is going to use him to do that, then there's a good investment for your spiritual portfolio. This is something you need to think about as seriously as your physical portfolio. Because he says here, you're a steward. You're a steward of what God has given you. And so, therefore, he says, God is looking for stewards to increase the seed if they will sow the seed and they will sow it carefully so it is producing praise and thanksgiving to God where there would be none. Whether that be in some other country, in China, that's why the mission moments were so important. This is an opportunity for you to increase with confidence your spiritual portfolio. Because God says, yes, I will give you bread. But your seed is to sow. But how do I know how much is bread and how much is seed? The answer is a budget. All you got to do is ask yourself, sit down with your family. What do you need for bread? So you got your mortgage, you got your family, you got your kids, you got insurance, you got their schooling, you got whatever God leads you to do. You're the head of your home. So provide and protect your home. So, and it may take almost your whole salary. But it probably won't take your whole salary. But whatever you need, put your budget together. What do you need to live? And go ahead, that's your bread. Acknowledge it's given you from the hand of God. But whatever's left over, maybe you're young and it's only 5%, maybe it's 3%, maybe. But you want to know how that percentage is going to increase to 5, 10, 15, 20. I know people up to 50 and 60%. Because they enjoy their bread. They have everything they need. And God goes, oh, there's a great investor. I'm going to increase and multiply the seed to this steward because I know they don't need spiritual dwell. I know that it's going to flow into the kingdom. And I know there's going to be praise and worship and thanksgiving coming to the throne of God throughout the globe because there are disciples of Jesus Christ, sons of God, that are actually have spiritual portfolios and are carefully investing in the kingdom. I close with a story of an old priest shared. The priest was taken in a dream one night. And he was in his bed and he looked at the front of the bed and he's tall. Saw two tall men. Kind of rugged, kind of ruddy looking. And some strange way he realized that one was Moses and the other was Paul. Well, Moses beckoned them to come, and through they flew through the universe, and they go this long distance until they come to this dreary, frightening-looking castle. And they go into the castle, and they're hearing screaming and cursing. And they go through a long hallway, which opened up to a huge door, to a huge round room with a huge round table in the center. And all these people are sitting around this table. And they've got these long wooden spoons permanently attached to their hands. And in the center of the table is a pot of the priest's favorite Irish stew. And the spoons were long enough to be able to reach and scoop up some of the stew, but they were far too long to bring the stew to their own lips. And so there were curses and tears and anger and frustration. Finally, the priest said, please take me from this place. And so Moses took him away, gave him to Paul. Then he went to the other side of the universe that appeared. And he came to another huge building, huge mansion, huge castle. And like it was a big door, they went through it, a long hallway, another big door, and opened up into a big room with a big round table and people sitting around the table with a pot of Irish stew in the center. And like the first place that Moses said, this is hell. People had permanently attached to their hands these long wooden spoons, long enough to scoop up the stew, but far too long to bring it to their own lips. But nobody was cussing or cursing. Nobody was crying or screaming. Nobody was miserable or famished. And you know what? Because they were feeding each other. And Paul said, and this is heaven. I know it fights our fallen nature. It doesn't always make us feel good, look good, serve us. But we're not this black hole in the universe sucking everything into ourselves. That's basically the fallen nature of humanity. We are disciples of Christ because we want to honor God our Father. And if we can come up with a way that more praise and honor and thanksgiving can go to our Heavenly Father, we have a vested interest because He's our Heavenly Father. Therefore, Jesus calls us, if you want to be my disciple, then you'll get a handle on the stewardship thing. You will understand that when you say, Jesus is my Lord, you mean it. He's my Lord. The word means master. He possesses and owns everything I have. I'm simply His steward, distributing out according to that which would honor Him. And would the Son want the Father to receive praise and worship and honor? Absolutely. That's why Jesus says, we've got to understand, we need to not give away our possessions, but give up possessing our possessions, so that we are not possessed by them and have this fearful bondage of losing, but rather realize all that we have has been given to us by God, by His hand. Some of it's bread for us to enjoy with our family and to take care of the ones that we love and care for. But some of it is seed for sowing, your spiritual portfolio. And as we are faithfully investing carefully only into those ministries that we know that give praise and thanksgiving and worship to God, then God will multiply and increase your stewardship. And as you see that happen in your life, you will find the greatest enjoyment, the greatest purpose of all the stuff that you have. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would remember who we are, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ with a heart to want to honor You in any way we can. We want to be like Jesus. That's why we follow Him. And so, Lord and Lordship, may we always want to please You first and not ourselves. Father, with the confidence in the Word, that we might be set free. Free from the fear of ruining our lives, and thus lives full of joy. Father, we may be men who love, that we recognize the worth of other human beings, and we communicate that worth by initiating actions of self-sacrifice to meet real needs. So that, Father, we might be found to be stewards who finally have made up our mind to give up possessing our possessions. Realize they all belong to You. Some for food for us to praise You and to enjoy. And some for seed for us to sow. May we be found faithful investors into the kingdom of God. May we sow the seed that You give us, no matter how much, how little, carefully. We know it is producing directly or indirectly praise, worship, and thanksgiving to Your throne. And Lord, may we be found faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. This we pray in His name, for His honor, to Your glory. God's man said,
Amen. Amen.